I'd like to bring you a message this morning that we would entitle The Trial of Your Patience in the Storm and the Flood. Now, I had a different message in mind, but the events of the week have changed my mind. Yesterday, I tried to put some thoughts together about patience, about trials, about life and situations that we encounter in life. Every week's different, and everybody's world is different, I suppose, but in a way, every week's the same, and everybody's world's the same in this world. You all know what's happened this week. We had the snowstorm, and beyond the snowstorm, we've had a situation where the sewage backed up in our church basement. I went down there just checking on things Wednesday morning and to see if some groundwater was seeping in. That's what I was looking for. And as I rounded the corner coming down the steps, I could see a reflection, and I wasn't sure what I was seeing, and we had about 8 or 10 inches of sewage backed up in our church basement. It was just wall-to-wall swimming pool. And so that's been a different kind of week for us. I want to try to think about some things this morning as we continue to face this, that we're in the process of trying to get cleaned up now, have some professionals in there. I want to think about trials, and I want to think about patience, and I want to think about how we deal with trials. I want to start out thinking about me. Then I want to think about you. Then I want to think about the Lord and what He has to do with this. And I've got a lot on my mind, and how much of this we can get covered, I'm not sure. But sometimes an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. When my kids were growing up, on occasions, we'd have what we call family meetings. Family meeting generally occurred. Christy and I usually talked about the situation, and it was family meetings occurred after supper, sitting at the supper table. There'd been a problem in some shape, form, or fashion, and we was going to sit at the supper table and discuss it and come to terms and figure out a solution. And somewhere along the way, the family meetings always ended in a burping contest. And that brought some comic relief after the family meeting. You see, sometimes family meetings aren't real good if you're sitting there and you're the kid. And somewhere along the way, and the kids would, I shouldn't tell this, but Christy had sat silent and act like a Southern Belle, you know, and while we were having our contest. And then finally at the end, they'd stay on her and she'd finally give her effort. And ain't that something? But it would end in a little bit of cheer anyway, no matter how the trouble had been. We'd end it with that silly thing. Brings back good memories to think about those times. Some of the situations we discussed weren't good, but those were great times when the kids were home and such as that. Now then, I'm not wanting to have a family meeting like that because I don't think we need one like that at this point, and we're sure not going to have the burping contest this morning. So, but what I want to think about, sometimes when you're raising kids, you go at things a little different when you anticipate there might be a problem. Then you kind of use an ounce of prevention. Example. Your kids get on up and they're about the age to start dating and you realize you hadn't had a talk yet. And you know the talk I'm talking about, and a talk that parents kind of dread. But you need to have that talk. It's an ounce of prevention. You need to talk that out before the situation presents itself. And the same kind of thing with drugs these days. It's at a younger and younger age that you need to have that kind of talk with your kids or with your grandkids and tell them the truth of it from your point of view and let them not hear it from somebody that's going to negatively influence them to wrong behavior. So, as this week has kind of pressed on me, and I began to see something that had developed through two different communications that I was in that kind of, I hope, is an ounce of prevention for me as I anticipate talking to people tomorrow about insurance. I want to present something to you that might be an ounce of prevention for you as we begin to redo our fellowship hall at church. I want to also talk about how God may be involved even in this part. And we don't know the mind of God and how God works things, but have some thoughts in that category. The two communications that happened with me Shortly after, the same day of the flood and the mess in the basement and such as that, I got a text from my son. It's strange how my life has turned out, and my son's one of my best counselors. He writes things to me, and he says things to me that are deeper than I think sometimes, and that's a little bit embarrassing to have to admit that your son's gotten smarter than you, or wiser than you. Maybe wisdom's what I'm talking about instead of smarts here. My son texted me something, and in the time I got it, I thought, where's he coming from? But before the week's over, I needed it. And I've gone back and read it numerous times. Let me share with you what he wrote to me early on. I'm so sorry about the church and the troubles. Insurance is a game of Satan that we are bound to as slaves. I'll leave that untouched. That's his opinion, and I'm not talking about any individuals here. But if you can't look at this country and see how insurance is controlling so much and becoming more and more in charge of everything about your life. I don't know what he's referring to. I'll not put words in that he hadn't put in his mouth, but transcending above this worldly matter is greater than attainable. Having just said the sentence about insurance, I guess he's talking about dealing with such things as this is greater than you are capable of dealing with, greater than attainable when you start trying to deal with these folks in these situations. You're into a battle. And then he quotes scripture in his text. He goes to Romans 12 and he says, if it be possible, after saying something was almost unattainable, he says, if it be possible, avenge not yourselves. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a challenge. But not an impossible, unattainable challenge. I've got a carnal nature that I inherited clear back to Adam, and you've got that same nature, and that nature's a fighter. And we've got another nature that comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and that nature's God. And I want to tell you that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's Bible. And I want to tell you one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the last one mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5, is temperance. That is self-control. And we might say, well, it's in my nature. My mama and my daddy and my grandma, and we go back a long line of people who didn't do too well at holding our tongues or keeping our temper. Well, it's in all our nature. But we've got a spirit within us that's bigger than that nature and able to overcome. If it be possible, and I submit to you that it is through looking to the Lord, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give in. Don't answer. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The King of the universe is still on his throne, and he can take care of whatever needs to be taken care of in his way, in his time. That's direction from God's word. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we fight? We don't fight as the world thinks of fighting. We battle with a good nature in all situations toward the world. And the Bible says some way that's going to overcome evil. Some way, sometimes we don't see how that's going to work in the mix of the mess. But God said that's the way to do it. And that's the way my people ought to do it. Casey continues, I love Romans 12. It is God's behavioral curriculum in 21 short verses. You go to school on Romans 12, it's God's behavioral curriculum. It's his school, it's his teachings about behavior. In 21 short verses, God can say a lot in a few words. He gave us an observable expectation map for living in a truthful, capital T, way. Living like Christ. God gave us an observable expectation map. You're going to run across people that are going to do this and do that. God tells us what's going to happen and tells us how to deal with it, gives us the roadmap to get through it in Romans chapter 12, according to Casey. I think it's a pretty good assessment. We are currently presented right now with an opportunity I hadn't thought about it that way. As I realized, before I realized what it was, I got down there in my work clothes, took off my shoes, rolled up my pants, and walked across the basement, not knowing what was there. I've scrubbed between my toes pretty good since then. It didn't look like an opportunity much to me. I've gone back and read Casey's words. I've needed them. He says it's an opportunity. Is he right or is he wrong? We are currently, right now, that's what currently means, presented. It's offered to us an opportunity where the ground is fertile to gather peacefully. You got a time to show who you are, Dad. You've got a time to show who Christ is, Dad. This is an opportunity for you to gather fruit. This is an opportunity for you to overcome evil with good, has been mentioned. This is an opportunity for you to do what is almost unattainable in your nature. You see, it kind of is humbling when your son tells you what you ought to be doing. Instead of me having the family meeting at the supper table, it's now us having the family meeting where he sends me this text ahead of time. I don't know where he gets all this wisdom to know how I was going to think and to kind of discard this thing at the start, but go back and reread it over and over and try to start thinking right and try to get rid of my speeches that I had ready to throw at people and try to be have an opportunity to be like Christ in this thing. The ground is fertile to gather peacefully and heap some hot coals. If you'll do this, you'll end up... The Lord will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of, and there may not even be any hot coals needed to be heaped if minds could be changed and people, but if not, either way. So when can I come up with any needed tools and help heap some coals? I think maybe a play on words there to take a shovel and scoop out the basement, and we'll heap some coals out. Now then, that's a bit of advice kind of in a strange sort of way, like my son's a strange sort of guy. That's kind of the way he writes. And you have to think through things to even figure out what he's saying sometimes. But if you'll take time, it's worth reading what he writes generally. Now, here's some advice we got otherwise from a guy that I like, the guy that's the specialist that's cleaning up her mess for us. And he's doing a great job. As we were talking to him, he said, I'll tell you what, these insurance companies, they say no, but if you push them hard enough, they can be changed. He said, I know two different women that down in Nashville, around in there where I generally work, and they stayed on them long enough and hard enough till they finally, he said, I guess what happened, the insurance people just got tired of hearing them and finally gave in to them to get rid of them. He said, so y'all might think about pushing this thing and getting your way. That's a businessman's advice of how to take care of business in this world to your advantage. And the other is a Christian's advice, supporting it with God's word as to how we take care of business in this world and gather fruit peacefully. There's a part of me that leans both ways. But who do I believe? God, His Word, or a voice that's speaking to me that likes to fight and get my way and have what's coming to me? That's my battle. And perhaps it'll end up being your battle as we go through this thing as to how we handle it in a lot of ways. A battle that may present itself. Remember, we're talking about an ounce of prevention and thinking ahead and figuring out what God says about things before we jump in. There was a conversation that I had also this week concerning the building of another church here in town. And I won't call the name of the church. And please don't jump to conclusions. You'll probably not figure out which one I'm talking about. And a lady who was a faithful member of that church said that every decision was a fight and somebody got mad. And her solution to this problem She went to her dead daddy's grave and would talk to him about it. And she would ask him such things. In the whole scheme of things, does it really matter what color the carpet is? It's kind of sad when you have to go and talk to your dead daddy about the way the people are fighting in the church. It's not just their church, it's lots of churches. That's just the example that came forward this week. And folks, it's been in our church too, if you'll think back long enough. Let's think about these things and let's look at God's Word this morning and try to figure out what we're going to do before it comes up and how we're going to act before the situation presents itself, and get prepared and get ready and be praying and look to the Spirit that's within us instead of that old nature that's within us. And one more conversation I had this week. You see, sermons come together in my head like this, and this is the one that really brought the sermon together. I was shoveling snow, and I've done too much of that to suit me these last few days. And fellow walking down the street, we spoke to each other, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing I'm sure about. God didn't send this snow. Satan sent the snow." I don't know. But that got me to thinking. I wonder if these things just happened this week, or wonder if maybe perhaps on some kind of greater realm, God could be involved in this that's happening. You see, I don't care, really, and I don't think it's important whether we blame Satan for it, or we sure don't want to blame God for wrong. He doesn't do wrong, but maybe Satan came. Here's the way my crazy head works. Maybe Satan came like he did with Job. I don't know if we're that important in heaven, but said something like this. Have you been watching that church down there? Said, yeah, they've been doing pretty good, and we talked about last week in conference how blessed we were to live in peace. And maybe Satan heard that. I'm dreaming, thinking. Maybe he went to God and said, "You let me at him and I can show him peace." It's strange that the sewer backed up in the basement. And I guess that can be explained by natural things. And I hate to blame God, and I'm not blaming God for backing up sewage in our basement. But what if? What if this is a test? What if this is a test to see whether we're real or not? Whether it is or whether it isn't, in a way it is. What I'm saying there, whether it's directly from God or whether it's just something that's happened, it still is a test to us, is it not? To see how we're going to act and what we're going to do with it. Maybe God's proven us. If he is, it's a strange way he's doing it. Because in a way, he's kind of taking care of it before it happened. He's good at doing that. We got $16,000 last week out of nowhere with the inheritance of a lady kind of remotely connected with our church. So we're covered, aren't we? But it still kind of matters that we need the insurance, don't we? Or do we? In the whole scheme of things, we're going to make it either way. It's just that in the midst of the things, are we going to gather fruit, or are we going to cast stones? And are we going to make enemies, or are we going to make friends? Are we going to become enemies, or are we going to stay friends? An ounce of prevention. Let's think about some things. If we're under a test, then let's pass the test by the grace of God and by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Casey spoke of Romans chapter 12 and the roadmap that it is, and life situations, how we're guided through those situations in that amazing short 21 verses. Romans chapter 12 starts out with a therefore. After 11 chapters of salvation by grace and how God has a plan and God has a man, Jesus Christ, going to get us to heaven forever, then he comes, Paul does, to chapter 12, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, having told you all these things about grace and about salvation and about God's love for you and all these wonderful things that are so much bigger than the troubles of this world and situations we'll face down here, and everything we face here is just temporary and won't last but a minute or two anyway, because life's pretty short, you know. So Paul says, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, understanding God's mercies towards you and salvation that he's given you and the death of his son, and I beg you, since you understand that, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. That's how we live our lives. To sacrifice. What do we sacrifice? I'm putting the old man on a cross and crucifying him, and I'm going to try to walk with that new man. And I'm going to get rid of self, and I'm going to try to walk like Christ would walk. And that's a sacrifice. Because I got a nature that doesn't want to be killed and doesn't want to be hung on a cross and destroyed. And it rears up and fights with that good continually. Paul said, I beg you to get rid of that and sacrifice that and be a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Be something that's acceptable to God. What a privilege, what an honor to live a life that would be acceptable and honoring to God, considering what all he's done for us and what all he does for us. And he says, that's your reasonable service. Well, if you understand grace and salvation and Jesus Christ and the cross, it's only reasonable that you'd be willing to do what I'm asking you to do. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't act like the world acts. Don't take the world's advice. But be transformed, changed. Be changed by the renewing of your minds. You know something now that is above this world and beyond this world. You know you're going somewhere to heaven someday. You know Christ has come down from heaven for you, and you know he's going back and you're going someday. And let that renewed mind and that understanding change you so that you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that you'll search to find out what God would have you to do and follow that. We don't have long. We've not got many days left. Most of us are pretty old already. And so we don't have too much time to prove how much we love God. But while we've got some time left, let's do that. That's what Paul suggests. It's only reasonable. He goes on and he says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Ooh, that's a source of a lot of contention. Matter of fact, according to Proverbs 13:10, pride, only by pride cometh contention. That's how it says it. Only by pride. A big me and thinking too highly of myself, that's where contention comes from. That's where fights come from. Because when I get to thinking too much about me and that I'm too big to have to put up with that coming from this person over here, whoever that person might be. Only by pride cometh contention. Paul said that we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But think soberly. Think like God would have a clear mind to think. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's given you the faith to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him and dealt that belief to you. And you live following the principles of Jesus Christ. Not just believing in the salvation of Jesus Christ, but believing in Jesus enough to follow his ways and think his ways are the best ways in this world, a servant of him. He goes on from right there and talks about how we're many members in one body, a church. Different individuals making up one united body. All members have not the same office, and he goes through and gives a list of gifts. Some are have abilities in this, and some have abilities in that, and some are good at encouraging folks, that's exhortation, and some are good givers, and some are good ministers, and that's servants, helping the needs of others. And he goes through those gifts, and he says, let love be without us dissimulation, and 12:9. That means without hypocrisy. Don't just fake your love, live your love. Be real. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That's not just looking around and seeing the evil in the world and hating that, abhorring that. That's looking inside me and seeing what's not right and hating that and getting rid of that. And loving the good, the Spirit, and following that. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, that the other might rise up, and if necessary, I'll be quiet. I'll hold my tongue. I'll not say what popped in my head. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, patient in tribulation, rejoicing in hope. How can we rejoice some days? We got a hope waiting for us, and it's heaven. And that'll help you make you more patient in the time of tribulation. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, have compassion and empathy for others. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Wise in your own conceits, that's big on yourself, a big ego. Stoop down instead of raising up. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And we come back to what we've already read, if it be possible. Live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourself, dearly beloved. Give place. Back off. Turn the other cheek. Answer not a word. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. There was no guile found in his mouth. All manner of scriptures. Give place to wrath. Let it go. If something needs to be done, God can do it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. Therefore, those that treat you bad, treat them good. Feed your enemies. Give them something to drink. In so doing, you're going to have God on your side. If you don't act this way, then God may not be. Strange, but a wonderful philosophy for the world. Be not overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. Attitudes toward the world show who we are, really. Show whether we're real or not in our belief. Show whether we're just a Sunday morning Christian or a 24/7 Christian. My Bible tells me right there that good can conquer the evil world. If we'll do it Christ's way, it'll work to change the world. You're salt of the earth. You're light to a world of darkness. You're a city set on a hill. Let your light so shine that people will see what you're doing and how you're acting like Christ, not how you're acting like a jerk, but how you're acting. And that'll change the world around you. And it'll give glory to your Father which is in heaven, who's given his Son for you. And that's what he asks, is to walk around here like his Son walked and react to situations like his Son reacted, both among ourselves and to others we encounter in the world. Ah, remember the unattainable? Remember the if it be possible? But also remember that greater is the Spirit within you than that old nature, that we're supposed to be not conforming to this world, but be transformed from the ways of the world. And God's put the strength and the gifts within us to do that. What about these tribulations? How do we get more like Christ? Through sunshiny days where everything's going right, or through trials that make us better? That's what the Bible says. But these are given to us to improve us, to perfect us. James says it like this: my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That wasn't what I first counted when I realize what it was, and I guess when I was putting my shoes back on, I wasn't jumping up and down. What a joyful time this is. And it doesn't tell me to do that. It just says sort of put it in that category. When you're putting in big categories, put it in that category. Count it joy when these troubles come, because they're good for you, Jeff. That's what James told Jeff a long time ago. Now, James didn't know Jeff, but I know James, sort of. And I know the Holy Spirit wrote these words, and I believe he knows what he's talking about. I believe he knows what's best for Jeff. And he said, if you'll use this the right way that I've put upon you, if God did it, or if Satan did it, or if it just happened. Anyway, it's a test and a trial whether I'm going to count this as an opportunity to go destroy somebody tomorrow morning, or count it as an opportunity to represent Jesus Christ, no matter what somebody says to me or no matter what kind of answer I get. It's an opportunity to gather peacefully, as my son told me, to gather fruit to Jesus Christ, to shine a light peacefully and represent Him. My son also told me it's not attainable. And it's not of myself, but then he read me the verses. He wrote me the verses to show me how it could. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. You know this because the Bible says it, and the Bible's truth. The trying of your faith worketh patience. We find in God's word that patience is a very important thing. But you get it through troubles. You don't have to be patient when everything's going right and the time's just flying by and you're having such a good day you can't even believe the day's over. But when the days go long and when things aren't going right, that's when patience is an option as opposed to blowing up like dynamite, the other option. You don't have to worry about blowing up when there's nobody's lit your fuse. But when your fuse has been lit, you need a lot of patience. So tribulations improve our patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Just slowly, step by step, work through the difficulty, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, on and on. Let patience keep on winning the battle. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Come to a point where you want nothing. That's a pretty good feeling to have, isn't it? Content. Contentment is what that means when you want nothing. But it doesn't say that you're content because you've just got a big inheritance, or you're content because everything's going just right. What tribulations will do is increase our patience to the point where we can be patient and content in the midst of the disaster and not just in the sunshine. It'll make you a better person, the troubles will. It'll make you where you can be content with whatever the world throws at you. That's God's word on it. That's what we all kind of want in this world's contentment. We're looking for it in this and that. Solomon looked for it in the book of Ecclesiastes with wine and with women and with his works of his hands and with wisdom. And he tried all kind of things to look for whatever this elusive thing is that we all want. It's just to be content and happy. And that's a secret to it, that the tribulations will give us enough patience if we'll go at it God's way, that we can end up where we're just to a point where we're content whatever happens. And that's a pretty good way to be in this world. That's almost like being in heaven in this world, is it not? That's what we look forward to in heaven, is being content and everything being okay. I don't think we're going to have flooded sewers in heaven. Don't take it that far. But we are looking for contentment, whether we're here or whether we're there. So the trials do work perfection in us, according to God's word. There's all manner of statements in God's word about how patience lets us look to the coming of heaven. In the midst of our worst days, we can still be delivered if we'll just understand that, Lord, direct our hearts to two things, the love of God and the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. That's just one verse. If the Lord will direct our hearts to His love and patiently waiting that Jesus is coming back and getting us, well, really, when you have those two things on your mind, nothing else really matters, and that's a kind of a contentment if you can just know those two things. It's strange that Jesus used probably the most famous parable, the parable of the sower and the seed, to illustrate the discontent of the cares and the riches and the troubles of this world. To indicate how somebody is when they just got kind of skin deep Christianity, and then the troubles come and their joy is gone. They've lost what little they thought they had because troubles came along. He talks about those that don't have deep roots, and those that the word fell on the wayside, and those that the troubles of the world quench the word. But then he talks about those that heard the word of God, from God's word, hopefully. That's what we're giving you today, is the word of God. And it soaked in. It changed their thinking and it renewed their minds and got them on the right track, thinking-wise. And in doing that, Jesus says they'll go out and they'll be the ones to bring forth fruit. To bring forth the fruit. What fruit? The fruit that will honor Him. The fruit that will give glory to the Father. The fruit that's the good works. The fruit that comes when the branches are connected to the vine, and Jesus is the vine, and we're producing what He would produce through the strength that He gives us. And that's the fruit we are to produce. And the one who hears the word and it soaks in and then he applies it to his life, he or she applies it to the situations, and they go out and bring forth something to God's honor. And that's what the Bible calls fruit there. And that's what it calls light in another place. And it calls it different things. But all those are good things that we're supposed to be doing while we're here. And then Jesus, in the midst of that summation of that, he says, bring forth fruit with patience. With patience. Fruit doesn't come in April. The farmer turns the soil over in April. Or perhaps he's turned it over back in the winter so it'll soak in. We've got farmers here that could tell this story better than me, but he plants the seed, and he prays for rain, and he prays for sunshine at the right times and the right places. And a long time after, clear on in the fall, the fruit comes. And James talks about that husbandman, that farmer, patiently waiting for the fruit. And you see, patience is what we have to have before the fruit will come. We've got to be tried and tested and be brought to be the right kind of branch and those kind of things, and patiently endure these things. And finally, maybe the Lord will see fit to bring forth fruit through the likes of me and sinners like us. And what an honor. But we get to be good producers of fruit through the troubles and the trials. And Peter goes through a sequence of those who've been given by God everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. God has put in us everything that pertains to life. He's given us the eternal life, and He's given us what would pertain to godliness, to being godly in this world, to living like God, to living like Christ. He's put that in you. And then he says, I've put that in you, but you kind of got to develop this thing, you see, in the way you, it doesn't just come all of a sudden. It's like the fruit doesn't come all of a sudden. It takes some time for it to grow and develop and produce and be something honoring. And he said, you've got to start doing some things. He goes through a sequence. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. These are great words. We don't have the time to discuss the definitions of the words even. Somebody that's virtuous is a good person. You add to the faith that God's given you and the fruit that He's, the godliness that He's put in you, you add to that faith some goodness, some virtue, some knowledge, some temperance, that's self-control. And then after temperance comes patience. Self-control for a while. For a while. You can say, well, I turned my cheek once, Lord, but then He hit me again, and you didn't tell me what to do the second time. That's not the principle. That's somebody trying to get around it. Let's don't try to get around it. Let's just keep on using self-control patiently on and on. And add to patience. I think godliness was the next one. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. That's a total loss of self, that Bible word. And a sacrifice like Jesus made on the cross, where others are all that's concerned to you. That's that ultimate goal, agape love, charity. A wonderful concept in the New Testament. But you have to build up to that. And a key link in that chain, you remember, was patience. Lord, don't you have a magic wand? Can't you just make me that now? No, I'll work through it my way, he says. And if you want to be perfect, then the way to perfection, according to James, was going through this trial. And to that trial will come patience, and patience will finally make you where you're content and accomplish something in this world. Jesus goes through a long sequence and says patience will help you bring forth fruit. Peter goes through a long sequence, and the chain in his, one of the links in his chain of you being what you ought to be was you having patience. And you see, evidently, patience is a key for you to be who God means for you to be in this world. I'm not saying God couldn't just take his power and make us that all of a sudden. He's taken that power in Jesus Christ. He's made us holy where we're going to heaven. But now he puts us in a proving ground here where we might can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where perhaps we have a test and maybe the old boy wasn't wrong, or maybe he was. Maybe this stuff wasn't from God, or perhaps it might be from God to make us stronger in the end when we start deciding what color carpet. There's been churches split on that one, I've been told. When we start deciding what we're going to say and how we're going to present ourselves when we go talk to the people about insurance, whether we're going to demand or kindly ask if there's any way you could help us. There's ways to approach things. There's ways to treat people in such a way that they'll finally give in to you to get rid of you. But then what are they going to think about me from then on? What are they going to think about somebody from the church from then on? I know what kind of people those are down there. Or maybe they could think, you know, I know what kind of guy he was. He just acted different. I was expecting a fight when he walked in. And God help me now that I'm anticipating what I'm going to do, not to be rubbed the wrong way and lose it. God has to help us if we're going to act godly. Patience is a tool that he uses to bring us to that. There are all manner of scriptures and places in God's word that tell us how we should act. It's strange that in 1 Timothy, patience, the need for patience, God's giving patience, is set opposed to the love of money. It also is said that the patience will let us lay hold on eternal life. Where Peter told us that an entrance would be open to us into heaven, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll follow this sequence. Does that mean we work our way to heaven? Does that mean if we deal with these things the right way and God looks down and sees me being patient that he's going to let me come in? And if he sees me being impatient, he's going to kick me out to hell? And it doesn't have anything to do with that heaven, really. The New Testament uses an experience of heaven where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's at hand, where we can have a closeness with God in this world that'll give us contentment. You remember, we talked about that's kind of what heaven is. If we can come to a place in this world where we have no wants, and that doesn't mean that we've got all the riches of the world. It just means the riches of the world don't matter anymore. I've got Jesus, and that's all anybody needs. If we can really come to that and not just say we're to that, then we have an entrance into heaven right here. We can lay hold. That means get a hold of heaven right now. That's what Jesus said. It's at hand. You can take a hold of an experience where you're walking with me every day and acting like me, and we're buddies. And that's a little derogatory and perhaps irreverent to call Jesus my buddy, but he's my friend. I don't want to let down my friend. He's the friend that died for me. He's the friend that I want to see. He's the friend that I want to see me fighting off the old, becoming perfect as he would, if he could make something like me nearer perfect through the trials of patience. And Lord, you're the potter and I'm the clay. Take me and mold me. If it takes walking through sewage, that's not as bad as sometimes being at this place, is it? That's what somebody said down at the church when we were standing in the middle of that. We all had our boots on by then. Said, well, we're at least not at the funeral of a family member, are we? In some way, that made us all smile when we're standing there and what we're standing in and looking at the mess we were looking at. And You can always look around and find a worse situation, but Casey didn't tell me to look around and find somebody worse and find comfort from that. Casey told me I had an opportunity to gather some fruit in this thing, peacefully, to show what Christ is about and who Christ is to the world, to be a light. As we approach the days ahead, I won't read them to you. Romans 15, 1 through 7. Speaks of how we through patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope, and the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. He's spoken of Christ coming and giving himself for you, and we be like-minded one toward another, that we give of self and give up our best opinion or favorite color or type of material or whatever other decisions we might have to make. That we live at peace among ourselves, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13. And it says, be patient toward all men also. That we have patience one with another. Sometimes you'll say things to family members that you wouldn't say to others. Let's be patient among ourselves. We're a family. This peace that we spoke of last week, let's let that be the peace at the coming business meetings when we make decisions. As we carry out church business in the world, and we have to do that, let us still not forget that we're not to be a part of the way the business world thinks, but the way the kingdom of heaven might think. I close with words from Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It's going to all get over. Had a fellow on the phone tell me, this too shall pass. That's what he told me about it yesterday. And it let the end of the thing be better than the beginning. When this is all over, let's not look back with regrets. Let's not remind each other of something that happened 40 years ago at another time we were reworking the basement, where we still remembered things that were said and people who said things and how heated it got in our church. Now, talk about the other church where the woman went, and we had folks back then that went and talked to their daddy at the graveyard because of the way we had acted in conference at our church. Let's don't do it that way. Let's have this family meeting right now. And when we get through, we can have the burping contest, if that suits you. But that's after we dismiss. Let's have a family meeting with an ounce of prevention and determine as best we can if God will give us strength and grace. That we're going to be nice to each other. We're going to be agreeable. We can have opinions, and we can come to consensus some way with those opinions. But we're going to keep loving each other, and we're going to keep on trying to make the end of the thing better than the beginning. I hope that's the case. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That's God's word. Those who are patient in spirit are a whole lot better than those who are proud in spirit. Remember Solomon's other words? Only by pride cometh contention. It takes two to fight, folks. If somebody's willing to not say something, then the fight's not going to happen. That may have to be me. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, the Bible says we're not supposed to call each other fools, but then the Bible calls me a fool if I let the anger get the best of me. May I not be a fool, may I be wise, may I take heed to words of wisdom from God's word and from my son and from others who have spoken to me this week. May I present myself in a manner that God would be honored, no matter the external circumstances. that I not ever forget how much I've been forgiven, and that I might not grab hold of the throat of anybody in this world for something they've said or done to me. That's a high goal and a difficult task. But the Spirit has given me temperance, that's self-control, and I can do it through Him. And we all can. Wasn't much of a sermon, I realize that. Nobody likes to have family meetings. I didn't like it when I was the dad, and I sure I wouldn't like it if I'd have been the son sitting there at that table that night. But sometimes family meetings work through issues. Sometimes after the fact, and hopefully sometimes before. May we leave here committed to honor Christ.